Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. And the title of our message tonight is Ruth Rewarded. The book of Ruth has been called the Romance of Redemption because it pictures God's redemption for us, for mankind. It's called a romance because it pictures God's love for us. But to redeem, that word means to be set free by paying a price. And I love 1 Peter 1:18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed, set free by paying a price, with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious. But in chapter 1, we learned that because of a famine in the land of Israel, that Elimelech, a man of Bethlehem, Judah, sold his property to pay off his debts, and he and his wife Naomi and his two sons then moved into Moab, out of Israel into Moab to seek relief from the famine. But they no sooner got to Moab, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies, and her two sons, both of them marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, and then they both die. And after being there for 10 years, and then hearing that God was blessing those that decided to stay back in Bethlehem, Judah, in Israel, which, by the way, means the house of bread and prayer, Naomi and Ruth head back for Bethlehem, Judah. Orpah decided to stay back in Moab. And when they got there, the people greeted Naomi, and she told them, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara. I'm bitter over what's happened. Naomi had left full and returned empty. She'd lost her husband, her two sons, and now, because they sold the property, family property, they had no certain place to return to. On the other hand, Ruth had abandoned everything to follow Naomi, and not just to follow Naomi, but to follow her God. She'd left her land, Moab. She'd left her family. She'd left her pagan religion behind and went to a place that she'd never seen before to dwell amongst a people she'd never known before. She, too, had no certain dwelling place. And she'd come to grips with the fact that she might never be accepted by the people of Israel, but maybe even considered an outcast. And she'd probably never marry again, and she'd probably never have children. But that was okay, because she had come to know the God of Israel. And for her, that was enough. In chapter 2, Ruth, in order to supply both her needs and Naomi's needs, she goes out to the fields to glean and stumbles into the field of what is called a near kinsman, a man named Boaz. And Boaz not only had the right to redeem Naomi's land, the land that her husband had sold in order to keep it in the family, but also had a right, even the obligation, to marry Ruth in order to raise up a male child to keep the family name in Israel. He'd heard about Ruth, Boaz had. And when he saw her in his field, he made a big fuss over her. He told her to continue to glean in his fields, and not just the barley harvest, which was presently going on, but then the wheat harvest when that time came. And he told her to follow behind his own servants. And then he told his servants to just drop some on purpose, you know, and even let her pick it up. And then he told the young men, keep your hands off of her. He had his eyes on her. He allowed her to eat and drink with him and his servants. For him, it was love at first sight. And when Naomi heard that Boaz had taken a liking to Ruth and that Ruth was being blessed by Boaz, their near kinsman, she started making wedding plans. And Boaz, when he saw Ruth, started making his own plans. But there was only one problem. Ruth would have to ask Boaz to fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer. It was Boaz's obligation, but it was Ruth's choice, just like our salvation. And this romance went on at a distance for a time, Well, finally, Naomi couldn't take it any longer, and she knew that Boaz had his eye on Ruth, and Boaz could both marry Ruth and redeem her land, and they could all live happily ever after. And so she sets this thing in motion. She was the original wedding planner, I suppose. And then in chapter 3, Naomi takes Ruth aside and tells her, this is what you need to do. You need to take a bath. You need to put on your best perfume and put on a wedding gown, as it were, and go lie at the feet of Boaz. And by doing so, Ruth was asking Boaz to redeem Naomi's land, as well as to marry her and raise up a son to keep her husband's name alive in Israel. And Boaz wakes up and he sees Ruth at his feet, and Ruth asked Boaz to spread his garment over her, not because she was cold, because that would indicate his desire to do that, his intention to redeem both Naomi's land and to marry Ruth. And so Boaz spread his garment over her, showing his intention to do both. But there was another problem. There was another kinsman redeemer who was closer to Naomi and to Elimelech, her dead husband, than him. And so in chapter 3, verse 13, he said to Ruth, stay the night, in the morning it shall be that if he performs the duty of a near kinsman for you, then good, let him do it. But if he doesn't do that for you, then I will perform the duty as the Lord lives, lie down until morning. And of course, Boaz was hoping and even praying that this nearer kinsman redeemer wouldn't, because he loved Ruth and he wanted her for himself. And when morning came, Ruth went back and told Naomi all that had happened. And we read in verse 18 of chapter 3, then she, that is Naomi, said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And so, Naomi, or Ruth, you rest now. The rest is up to him, to Boaz. And that brings us now to chapter 4. But in chapter 1, we saw Ruth deciding to go with Naomi into the God of Israel. In chapter 2, we saw Ruth serving. And then in chapter 3, we saw Ruth resting. She made her move towards Boaz, and once she did, the rest was up to him. And now we're going to see in chapter 4, Ruth rewarded. She's redeemed. But it's a picture of our redemption in Jesus Christ. Once we make a move towards Jesus, we ask him to fulfill our need to be redeemed. Lord, would you forgive me for my sins? Would you cleanse me from all unrighteousness? We just sit back and rest in him. And the rest is up to him, our Redeemer. To the church in Ephesus, Paul said in chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's the price that was paid. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? In that posture, because the work's been done. And so Ruth is at rest. But before we get into chapter 4, I want to just review very quickly the two laws that are at stake that are going to come into play in chapter 4 and that are going to be enacted here. The law of redemption for the land, which is from chapter 25 in Leviticus, and then the law of the Levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 25. So that'll be fresh in our minds when we look at chapter 4. But in Leviticus 25:23, it says, the land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You're strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, you shall grant redemption of the land. If one of your brethren becomes poor, like Elimelech did when they went to Moab, and has sold some of his possession like Elimelech did, and if his kinsman redeemer comes to redeem it, then he may redeem it or buy it back what his brother sold. Or if the man has no one to redeem it, but he himself becomes able to redeem it, then let him count the years since it sailed and restore the balance to the man whom it was sold to. And of course, Ruth had asked Boaz to redeem Naomi's land, which should eventually become hers and stay in the family. And then in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, it says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside of the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his own wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of the dead brother, so that his name may be not blotted out of Israel. And so Ruth had also asked Boaz to perform that function as well, because Mahlon, Ruth's husband, had died. And now Ruth is rewarded for believing what she learned about the law of God and trusting him to fulfill this. Now Boaz, verse 1 of chapter 4, went up to the gate and sat down there. So Boaz, immediately in the morning, he gets up, goes to the city gate. That's where the civil cases are heard. And Ruth, you remember, in the morning went back to be with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And this is all happening the same day. Naomi had told Ruth, for the man will not rest until he's concluded the matter this day. And it just speaks there of an earnestness. The city gate was the city hall of the ancient world, because many cities were walled in for protection from their enemies. There was an entrance into the city where the city gate was, and all who came into the city and left the city went through that gate. And because it was sort of the gathering place for the city, it was also where legal transactions would take place. The courthouse and the elders of the city would sit there day by day. And, you know, it was that way all the way back in Genesis, where we're told Lot sat in the city gate. Evidently, he was a leader in the city of some kind of official capacity in Sodom. And even today in America, most cities are built around the courthouse, the city hall. It's the same kind of a deal. But when you wanted to perform a legal transaction, such as Boaz was about to do, you would go to the city gate for two reasons. One, because the elders of the city were there to witness that transaction, as well as the person that you're making the transaction with, they're eventually going to come or go. So you went there and sat and you waited. So he went there to wait now for this unnamed kinsman. Now Boaz went up to the gate. He sat down there, and behold, the near kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. But notice that this nearer kinsman than Boaz is unnamed. In fact, it never reveals his name. Boaz simply calls him friend. I don't know Hebrew, but I understand the Hebrew text tells us or shows us it's an indication that it was done on purpose. It's on purpose that the name is not told us. And some believe that the reason that the name is not told us is that so that we would understand this man to be a type of something else. So his name is not revealed on purpose. And we believe that in this story, Naomi, of course, represents Israel, who moved from the land for a while and then came back. And God is in the process now of giving them back the land. And Israel's as well about to be redeemed back by God. She's been away from him for a long time. It's going to be a wonderful day when they realize who their Redeemer is. We believe that Ruth pictures the Gentile, who, though they have no right, no connection to Israel in the sense to be redeemed by God, but because of her relationship to Naomi, has been grafted in. Ruth pictures the church. And then Boaz pictures the kinsman redeemer of all time, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed both Jew and Gentile back to himself and places them in one body called the church. But who does this other kinsman redeemer, this nearer than Boaz, who does that picture? Uh, who says to Boaz, we'll see in a moment, I cannot redeem it. Go ahead and do it yourself. We believe that this unnamed kinsman redeemer pictures the Old Testament law, which could never redeem anyone. Though some trust in the law and their performance in the law to redeem them can never redeem them. Romans 8, chapter 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law could never bring us into redemption. It could only bring us to that place. Not because of any fault in the law itself, but because of the weakness of the flesh. Now, this kinsman redeemer that was nearer than Boaz was probably Elimelech's brother. Notice also that it mentions that Boaz sat down, and that when his other redeemer, this other redeemer, came, he also sat down. We read in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, speaking of Christ, our kinsman redeemer, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. So this other kinsman redeemer sits down with Boaz, and he, verse 2, Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. Now, why 10 elders? Many believe it represents the Ten Commandments, the law, which could never redeem us. Though the law brings us to our kinsman redeemer, it's involved in the transaction like these 10 elders were. They could not in themselves redeem Naomi or Ruth. It's a beautiful picture. They could only oversee the transaction between Boaz and Ruth. Then he, verse 3, that's Boaz, said to the near kinsman, who is again not mentioned by name on purpose, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold this piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. So he's very careful not to mention Ruth yet. He wants her, you know. If you will redeem it, meaning the land, then redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Now, Boaz has got to be a little bit nervous at this point. He wanted to redeem the land himself because along with the land came Ruth, whom he was in love with and wanted to perform the duties of kinsman redeemer for. He also cared for Naomi, of course. He wanted to meet all of her needs as well, providing for her as well. And so now Boaz pulls out his trump card, the thing he was saving just in case this unnamed redeemer wanted to try and purchase the land himself. Then Boaz said, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also, according to Deuteronomy 25, buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance. Because Elimelech died, the right to the family's land had been sold. It would have gone, first of all, to Mahlon, who died, his oldest son. And then it would have, from then, if because Mahlon died, to Chilion, who was also dead. But because he died, the right then went to Naomi and Ruth. So it's a package deal, you see. You can't have the land without taking Ruth and Naomi with the deal. And the near kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. That's important. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. He thought, that property sounds good. That's kind of a good chunk of property, you know. But I'm not sure if I want this woman or these women to go along with it, you know. He's probably married. You know, this whole thing was set up. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Mentions it twice. Romans 8:3 again, for what the law couldn't do, it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. His inheritance was already in place. His firstborn son would get the land when he died. And had he bought the Naomi's land, it would have fouled everything up. There'd have been another son involved that would have got a portion of the property. And the other thing here is that Boaz was rather shrewd when he said, Ruth the Moabitess. He mentioned that she was a Moabitess, you see. And I'm not sure what this other kinsman redeemer was thinking, but his mind might have went back to Deuteronomy 23, where it says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. Wow. Maybe that's what he had on his mind. We just don't know. But in either case, he backs out and he decides to neither to redeem the land or Ruth. You go ahead and do it, Boaz. And Boaz could hardly sit still now. He's so excited, you know. He can't stop thinking about Ruth. And of course, Boaz, remember, pictures our kinsman redeemer, who by his grace redeems us even though we're not a part of the congregation of Israel. This is so wonderful. Another point of interest here is that Boaz's mother was Rahab. Isn't that interesting? A Gentile whom God redeemed out of Jericho when Joshua conquered the land. Boaz had a place in his heart for the Gentiles. Our kinsman redeemer has a place in his heart for not only his own people, but for us. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? And now, verse 7, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal, gave it to the other, and this was an attestation in Israel. Therefore, the near kinsman said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. Again, doesn't name him. This unnamed kinsman takes off his shoe. And if you weren't going to redeem and become, you know, to raise up seed for this, for your brother's wife who had died to keep his family, then that widow would spit, not only you'd give her your shoe, but you'd spit in his face. But there's no spitting here. And that sealed the deal. And Ruth, who was supposed to do that, was not there. She's back with Naomi. So there's no spitting here. There's another one I can think of who came to redeem the nation of Israel and was rejected by them. They nailed his heel to the cross and spit on his face. You know, that's something to think about, isn't it? When we refuse Jesus, we've spit in his face. That's the picture here. And Boaz, verse 9, said to the elders, these 10, and to all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to raise up the name of the dead on his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. The picture here as well is that of the husband being the deliverer and the wife the responder. We read about that in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I've always thought it's interesting that the husband is told to love his wife. The wife's never told to love her husband. Don't get all excited. But it's about submission on the woman's part. Remember, the picture here is Christ and his church. The words redeem and purchase are mentioned 15 times in this chapter. It's all about redemption. God's buying us out of sin for himself. You know, God, he not only died for our sins on the cross, but in that transaction, bought us for himself. And like Boaz, Jesus made plans to marry Ruth privately, but he paid the price publicly. Another great picture of our redemption. He died on a cross for all to see. And all the people, verse 11, who were at the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah." Oh, did I mention this? The city here is Bethlehem. The two who built the house of Israel. And may you, that is Boaz, prosper in Epaphra and be famous in Bethlehem. And he certainly was. Rachel, who was the wife of Jacob, was named first probably because she was barren for so many years before having children like Ruth. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Perez is mentioned because he settled in Bethlehem and is a relative of Boaz. And Tamar is mentioned because she also was a Gentile woman like Ruth. And also has a son, Perez, by a Levirate marriage. After her husband died and had no son. So Boaz, verse 13, took Ruth and she became his wife. The book begins with three funerals and ends up with a wedding. Great title for a movie, huh? Yeah. And when he had went into her, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a near kinsman, and may your name be famous in Israel." And so now Naomi, who had left Israel full and came back empty and considered herself bitter, was now blessed. And may he, this child that was born to Ruth, be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Not only a blessing to you in your old age, but also security in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, Ruth, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. To have seven sons in Israel signified God's supreme blessing on you. To have a son was a blessing, but to have seven, it's like, man, God really loves this guy, you know. And then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed, which means worshiper. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so this child, Obed, became the grandfather of the king of Israel, King David. Someone said that term, grandfather or the term grandchildren meant that when they come over to stay, it's grand, but it's also grand when they leave. And if you're a grandparent, you understand. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez, verse 18. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. That ends the book of Ruth. But another point of interest here is the fact that there's not supposed to be a Moabite entering the generation of Israel, or the descendants of Israel, at all. But there's a lot of things along the way, especially in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Perez was an illegitimate son, and becomes in the line of a king. And it was exactly from then to when Ruth was allowed in, 10 generations. Isn't that interesting? I mean, God is perfect in everything. Allowing a Moabite into the generation of or congregation of Israel is also the grace of God. Without the genealogy here in the book of Ruth, we wouldn't have a connection between the tribe of Judah and King David. It also becomes important in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. As we end up here, I just wanted to point out a couple things about a kinsman redeemer and the fact that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer had to meet certain requirements or he could not redeem anyone. First of all, he had to be a near kinsman, a part of the family. Boaz could not have been a kinsman redeemer if he was not a part of that family. And we read in Hebrews 12:14, that inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that he himself likewise shared in the same, so that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So he became a man in order to redeem men. Otherwise, he could not have done so. Could not have done so. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And then 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The truth is only he could have done that. Nobody else could have. Secondly, the kinsman redeemer must be willing. Hebrews 10:4 says, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you've prepared for me. This is a conversation between the Father and the Son. You weren't pleased, Father, with all the sacrifices and offerings, so you've prepared for me a body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, lo, I've come in the volume of the book. It's written of me to do your will, O God. The kinsman redeemer had to be willing. If not, they took his shoe and spit in his face. But here, Jesus was willing. Thirdly, he must be able to do that. He could have been a kinsman redeemer. He might have wanted to do this, but he didn't have the wherewith to do it. But we read about Jesus in Hebrews 7:25, therefore he's also able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession. He fulfilled every requirement. He's willing and he's able. Amen? You know, Ruth had come all the way from the land of Moab into the heart and home of Boaz, just like at one time we were strangers, far from God, without hope in this world, and now we've been made a part of the family of God. It's amazing. Paul writes about that in Ephesians. You know, and it's interesting as well that Boaz had the right, even the obligation, but until Ruth asked him to do that, his hands were tied. Same is true with our salvation. He stands at the door and he knocks. He wants to come in. Why did we wait so long, you know? That was one of the first things that came flooding into my heart when I finally gave in to Jesus, was the opportunities that I had before, the times before that somebody had told me about the Lord, or I'd read something, or I was believing something and didn't open the door. You know, that was one of the first things I remember. He knocks on the door, but he won't kick it in, will he? Yeah. And then what does it say in Revelation? If anyone, or he's knocking at the door, if anyone opens, he'll come in and sup with them and sit down with them. Praise God. Amen. 1 Samuel next week. We're getting through it again. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Ruth and just, Lord, help us to sink into our hearts what you've done and how that you're our kinsman redeemer and how you had a desire for us before we even cared about you, before we even knew about you, Lord. And how you were a part of the family. You became a part of the human family. And you were not only willing but able to redeem us, Lord. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord God. We're forever indebted to you. Lord, and we know it's a free gift. That's not what we're saying. But we'll never forget what you've done for us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And we ask these things, we agree together in Jesus' name. Amen.